Whether you're a seasoned business leader or just starting out on your entrepreneurial journey, you'll have questions around how to navigate the complex and ever-changing business landscape. In Zuwani's At The Lake sessions, we discuss thought-provoking topics, exploring practical ways to align our day-to-day business activities with God's plans and purposes.
Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique context on the African continent.
Welcome to At The Lake. My name is Zinhle Mokgapa. I am the community coordinator for Zuwani. As African business leaders, we have the power to shape our marketplace and society by following biblical principles that we can practice. So as the Zuwani was created, in fact, the name is a Swahili word meaning at the lake, and it symbolizes a place of gathering where people come together, share stories, find strength, and then go into the world to restore what has been broken by sin. So Zuwani is a growing business as a growing community of business leaders who inspire each other through our stories, support one another through journeys, and equip each other by making a difference in the world to see the kingdom of God come on earth. The idea of At The Lake originated during the launch of Zuwani in 2021 through a robust panel discussion. Champ Tekiso, was also a Zuwani advisory member, encouraged our community to engage in discussions about challenging topics in a safe and a supportive environment. So now we're excited to actually, this is our sixth session, and yeah, truly welcome to everyone today. We actually have an extra one-on-one time with the panelists at the end. So should you have that capacity, you're welcome to join on the call that you can ask further questions after the discussions or after the main session. Today, we're going to be tackling one of those tough topics. So as we look at the cost of integrity and the implications of it to you as a business leader. So let's dive into the most important discussion, and that is really close to our heart and our continent in Africa. We look at the numbers, and it's very clear that we have got some work to do. According to Gini coefficient, a tool that measures incoming contributions, seven of the world's top most unequal countries in the world are in Africa. So it's a complex issue with deep-rooted causes. But we do believe that we have a place and a purpose to play a role as children of God, been called out to make a difference in and through our businesses. So as business leaders and individuals who follow Christ, we're not just bystanders. We have a unique opportunity and a privilege to stand up against justice and champion equality. We are the ones who can turn the tide and create a fairer, flourishing, and much more inclusive community in Africa. So like many people in the Bible, there were many moments where they were challenged in doing what is right and what seems to be good in their community. And we have that opportunity in this moment of our lives to make wise choices and to do what is honoring to God as business leaders. And so with this in mind, it's incredibly exciting to explore how we can bring biblical principles and kingdom values into a society that's faced with so many challenges. So our business God uses business, as a powerful tool to bring justice into a broken society. So I will not be talking this whole time, but Kwabena, who's from Ghana, will be leading us in this discussion today. Kwabena is a co-founder and the chief investment officer at Third Way Capital. Kwabena is based in Ghana, and he's an Africa focused SME investor, and is passionate about transformative power that private capital can have on the holistic well-being of a community. He's the co-founder, managing director, and chief investment officer of the Third Way Capital Investment vehicle that invests in high growth, high impact businesses on the African continent. So Kwabena, I hand over to you as you help us to have this conversation with our panelists.
Thank you, Zintle, and thank you to everyone that has joined the call. It's a pleasure to have you this morning. As Zintle mentioned, today we're going to be unpacking the topic, the cost of integrity. The discussion will probably veer and a little more widely than that to talk about, you know, the concept of integrity more generally, and how we think about that and how we walk in integrity in our, you know, daily lives as business leaders on the continent. To have this conversation, though, I'm not alone. I am joined by three other very distinguished panelists from all over the continent, representing in total, I believe, four different time zones. So in no particular order, I will first introduce Mr. Alfred Okubeni, who joins us from Lagos, Nigeria. Alfred is an associate chartered accountant and holds a BSc degree in economics from the University of Benin in Nigeria. He joined Fidelity Union Merchant Bank, which is now Fidelity Bank, in 1998, and quickly rose to become deputy manager and group head for non-bank financial institutions. Since 2012, he has been the managing director of Nigerian Sinotrax Limited, publisher of the prominent Haulage and Logistics magazine, and a writer of the daily devotional Fresh Insights. So please give Mr. Alfred a warm virtual round of applause, please. Next up is Valentine Gitoho. Now, Valentine is the co-founder and chairperson of the African Council for Accreditation and Accountability. She is a fellow of the Institute of Chartered Accountants in England and Wales, and holds a Bachelor of Commerce degree from the University of Nairobi and an MBA from the University of Chicago, among other qualifications. With over 40 years of experience in financial and management roles in both profit and not-for-profit sectors across Africa and Asia, Valentine also serves on over 25 international and local boards. Her diverse board roles have spanned corporate finance, microfinance, healthcare, agriculture, professional organizations, academia, Christian nonprofits, and church leadership. So it's good to have you, Valentine, and we look forward to a fruitful discussion.
Asante sana.
I should also add that Valentine joins us, correct me if I'm wrong, from Nairobi this morning.
Yes, that's right.
Afternoon.
Yes.
Fantastic.
Yes, that's right. Thank you. Thank you.
Head of equities and a top performing global equity portfolio manager. Prior to Differential, he was the CIO and a significant shareholder at the award-winning Counterpoint Investment Team. Thank you all for joining. And I suppose we can start the discussion now. So without much ado, I guess that a good place to start is with definitions, right? And really understanding what we're talking about here when we talk about integrity. So I guess my first question, Sam, seeing as you went last, perhaps you get the chance to answer the first question, which is, or answer this question first, I should say, which is, how do you define the concept of integrity in the context of your business principles and your faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I think that in terms of integrity, I think of a few words, you know, that come to mind. It's truth, honesty, consistency, standing up to scrutiny. You know, I think giving a single definition is not always that easy. And it's really doing the right thing when nobody's looking, you know. I have to say it's more than just a legal requirement or a letter of the law. In my particular industry, and I think all of us, if you see the professional institutions that we, you know, that we are part of, we generally cannot break the law. So we normally uphold the letter of the law. But integrity really is something that's a higher standard. And that's how I think about it. So if I were to define integrity, then it would definitely be that. And the opposite of integrity, I think it also helps in the definition, is that, you know, people could use the word corruption, but I think the opposite of integrity is really things like cutting corners, manipulation, lies, dishonest gain. So those are the things that I think that it encapsulate what I understand what integrity means.
No, fantastic. Thanks for sharing that. I want to give Valentine a chance to react to that as well, and perhaps also add her definition.
Yes, thank you. Thank you so much, Sam. I think you put it all so well. For me, it's a choice. First of all, integrity is a choice, in that there must be something about your value system that is so, so important. And for us, as people of faith, it is the fact that we walk with intimacy with the Lord, and we believe that he's watching us, even when, in whatever way that we are moving. So it's about our personal attitude, our interactions, about everything that we are. And we are the same throughout, from home to office to society. There is no place that it is not. And the minute that we break it off along the line, then no, we don't have it. So, and the only one who can help us is God in it. So that's my take.
Right. No, thank you for sharing that. Before I come to Alfred, I want to, I guess chip this in or add this as, you know, Alfred comes in to respond to this, which is that often we talk about integrity almost as a behavioral trait. Like, people in their behavior either demonstrate that they have integrity or not, right? I heard a definition recently which I've fallen in love with, where it was similar to what you shared, Valentine. It defined integrity as a coming together of who you are, what you say, what you do, and, you know, in essence, there is a certain level of purity where there's no contamination, where there is a togetherness, there is a wholeness of who you are. And so as Alfred, you come in, I wonder if you can just speak a little bit to what that means, because if we were to stand by that definition, it then means that, especially as people of faith, especially as people as Christians, that when we talk about integrity, we really can't only just talk about a behavior, right? We're really talking about an outward expression of our inner convictions. Do you want to add anything to that, Alfred?
Yes. First and foremost, I think for me, it begins with you having a conscience that is clear of judgment, whether by yourself or by others, and remaining in a place where you cannot bring shame to God and you cannot bring shame to yourself, and in conduct, in what you say and in everything you do, doing what is right, whether anybody is watching or not. I mean, your conscience first, you know, is the first place to start with. And of course, with being a believer, you have the Holy Spirit either convincing you or helping you to say, look, you know, go on and do what you have to do. These are the things for me that really guide me. It's about not just conduct. There are some things that you do that other people are watching. We are like scriptures that other people read. And we shouldn't bring anything that represents shame, you know, to God as a person, as our father. Mm-hmm. You know, for some of us, when we were in school, we behaved in such a way that we wanted our parents to be proud of us. And that is what we should do even in our work life.
Mm, absolutely. Thanks for sharing that. I think we got one comment from Ava, I believe. I hope I'm pronouncing that right, who said integrity is also about consistency. And I couldn't agree more. Consistency between, you know, like as I mentioned earlier, who you are, what you say you're doing, and making sure that in every situation, you are not found to sway from that and you're keeping to that. But moving on a little bit, I want to, you know, share a quick story and then perhaps ask a question. A few years ago, I was looking to hire somebody who I didn't know well. And so I phoned a friend of mine, somebody who I was close to, and I who knew this gentleman, and I said, "Hey, I'm looking to hire this gentleman for a job. Is he trustworthy?" And to my surprise, this gentleman I called responded and said, "Well, I haven't worked with him extensively, but he's Muslim, so I assume you might be you should be able to trust him." And I thought, that's odd, especially given that this gentleman who said this is a Christian. And I thought, I'd never heard anybody say that about a Christian and say, oh, you should be able to trust somebody by virtue of the fact that they are Christian. And which leads me to, I suppose my next question, which is, what is it that, I mean, there are many non-Christians that have a reputation and have, built businesses and, have been very clear about taking an ethical stance when it comes to business. And as well as, many Christians who simply have not. I want to hear a few thoughts with respect to, what you might believe is the cause of that, and how it is that, how prevalent it is in, as you do business where you are and, the countries the way you are. Are you seeing more of that, or where you're looking at businesses and you're looking at people, and there is a disconnect between who they say they are by virtue of their faith and their belief in Christ, and what exactly is happening as they leave their businesses, and what have you? And perhaps in this instance, I will start with Valentine and then go to Alfred.
It's actually very sad. It's interesting that you say that. I remember being in Egypt and leaving a wallet. My husband left his wallet on a train, and he was told you get it at the other end, the next station, and he found it. Some Muslim country. That level of integrity. It's really sad. Unfortunately, it's something that we have. I think it's something to do with our culture as well. How we have this. We are believers as separately, as far as Christianity is separate from who we are and our walk. And it's a really sad thing. And for me, it's something that is even more now, it's systemic. And we've gotten to a point where we are not even realizing that we are off. I listened the other day to somebody was speaking about the root of all sin is selfishness. And when we think about integrity and the motivation of corruption and moving the other way, it's because of our selfish motives. So that for me is actually the thing. We're just as far in everything. I don't know why we just have this dichotomy that we're either this or that. And that's not what the Bible is about. I think we've totally just forgotten what the word of God is and not allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and just convict us and walk. And he's there to guide us. It's nothing we should worry about. We've forgotten about the sovereignty of God. And hence, that's why we move away. So it is sad. And it is true. I've seen it over and over. I've gone into consultancies. I know I'm there for only a short time. And we start off with praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, and all that. And then I ask the Lord, show me, I've only got 3 days. Show me what is not right here. And it's mocking. And the sad thing is that they don't understand. They ask you, how did you find out? I said, well, it's the Lord. He's there. Even you, I mean, aren't you convicted about what you've seen? So it's really sad. So for me, my prayer is that we truly would have an intimate walk with the Lord. Very intimate walk with the Lord. Yes. Thank you.
No, thanks for sharing that. And it's why I'm very passionate about not talking about integrity as something that we do, or it's not about acting with integrity. It is about being a person of integrity. Right. And if you can come to that point where indeed, because that I believe that is at the heart of the dualism that we see, where people can separate, their lives on a Sunday and who they are in church, and perhaps even with their church family and who they are outside of church. But if we can then come to, find a wholeness, a togetherness of who I am, right? And then integrity is an expression of that. We're more likely to live according to the values that we espouse in a church family. Alfred, I wanted to pose the same question to you so you might be able to share your experiences as well.
Okay, it's really an unfortunate thing, really. Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. But people have
Absolutely.
Forgotten about that. What they just want to be able to portray is an outward appearance that they are good. I have a situation where somebody, in fact, in Nigeria, it's very common for people to have Bibles placed on their desk and have Bibles on in their bags and all of that. Somebody came to an interview the other day, and she was carrying a Bible. And I was asking her, what was your favorite pastime? And she said, praying and going to the church I was attending at that time. You know, it's just so unfortunate. But then people think they can act it, and that's all good. So for so many of us, sometimes your outward, you know, saying that you're a believer is already a markdown for me. And in our organization, really, in all fairness, we don't discriminate. You know, if you are a Muslim and you have the skill set to be able to deliver on the job we are looking at, I mean, we'll take you and hopefully see that from our conduct, you'll be able to see that, like, there's something different about these people, about their faith. You know, why should I not get interested in what they do? So you find out that we have a monthly prayer session once a month. And it's open for everybody. And you see some of the Muslims, you know, come around just because of the fact that they've seen that in conduct and in reality, you know, we are different from the whole world. So that is what we must encourage. Thank
Nice.
You. Yeah.
Fantastic. Hey, Sam, I want to give you a chance to react to that as well. Yeah.
Yes, I have quite a few thoughts on this topic, so I just have to order my thoughts. Thankfully, I have some time. I would start by saying, thankfully, integrity as we understand it, the way it's been explained, we've all said it, is that it's an outward expression of something that's come from inside, is not the preserve of Christians or Christ followers. And the reason I know this with certainty is that I have been inspired on my life in academia, in my life, in business currently, by people who do not have the same Christian belief system as I do. But they have a value system. The bedrock of their outward expression of integrity, which I see every day, comes from a value system. Now, it's rooted in, typically, in a value system that's either a cultural thing in their family values, or some way in which they've been brought up. But I say this as a good thing, because in business, what you really want is exceptionalism. And if you are trying to have only people who are Christ followers, I don't think that's necessarily going to be the best business. You know, what you really want is you want the best person to do what they do. And thankfully, you can find that in business. You can find people that have a strong value system and that live it out. And it would typically be something that comes from their childhood, where they grew up. It might not necessarily be, and it can also be religion, but I haven't found that it's a strong value system from where they grew up. You can trace it to the formative years. The absence, there are things that you can also pick that avoid. So it's very difficult to see integrity in someone that has greed around money in particular. And so we're talking about business, right? We're making profits. And generally, this end justifies the means, and you can be greedy, and there are almost separate rules of business. But it's very rare for integrity, because integrity is at odds with that. And there's a biblical concept of unequally yoked, you know, and it comes from the idea that you're moving a yoke, you know, you have to be moving together. And if the yoke is equal, then you can move together. And I have thankfully found that as a Christ follower in business, wanting to honor God, I have found many business partners, and my current business partners are like that, is that we are equally yoked in value system, but we don't have the same belief system in terms of following Christ. And they inspire me every day. And I would even go so far as to say, their standards seem to be even higher than Christ, my system at times, which has just blown me away, you know. You know, so I think that to me is the beauty of it. So while we're talking about integrity, I think it's not a Christian thing or a Christ follower thing. It exists all across the world, and we should embrace it, because I think that's what God would want us to do.
Thanks for sharing that, Sam. I absolutely love that. In fact, there's one thing you said I made a note of, which is it's very difficult to find integrity around people who are greedy for money, right? And so I want us to stay there for a second, right? Because ultimately, at the heart of this, right, most of the time when we talk about a lack of integrity, particularly within business, it's really around that. It's really about how people see money, and how then therefore they should go about making money, right? And so I've watched your Ziwani video, Sam, and I think others have, perhaps others on the call perhaps have also watched it, but I wonder if perhaps you, because you made that point, and then I'll give it the others a chance to respond, can speak to how in our Christian walk, in business, we should be thinking about money and making that money, so that we don't fall into these traps where we're having to, or we're even tempted to compromise our integrity because we're trying to make, an extra buck. Yeah.
I think the heart of the money issue is sufficiency and who you believe is the ultimate provider of what you have. That's inherently the... So given that, for those on the call, my business is managing money, managing clients' money. And for people who have money, they want to keep it, and and for those who don't, they want more of it, right? So we have an abundance of clients, and I'm confronted every day with people's view of money. And the interesting thing is that people who have a lot of money, it's very hard for them to be as vulnerable typically, because they have the sufficiency. And that's the inherent thing, is that it's viewed as being, this is what makes me sufficient. This is what gives me the power that I have. And this also enables me to treat people and manipulate situations because I can. So the heart of the money issue is that our sufficiency is in Christ. That's what we believe. So it doesn't mean that we don't try to do the best that we can, and we don't want to make as much money or be as profitable or have the greatest investments. Is that we understand it for what it is, which means that in times of plenty, I mean, Paul says, the Apostle Paul had the verse, he says, I've learned to be content whether I have plenty or if I have less. So the heart of the issue is that. So the way you view money is the inherent thing, because if you view money as God is in control of it, God is your sufficiency, then you typically will have no need to manipulate people and situations, because the greed manipulation comes from the greed. You manipulate the situation, you manipulate people because you can, and you get a one up because you feel that you've made money. So I don't know if I've answered the question, but the heart of the issue is, who do you believe is your sufficiency? Where does it come from? And the people that are not Christ followers, let's say they have no idea, they don't even acknowledge God. They often, with high integrity around money, they just see money as something that's necessary, but not the end goal. When you reverse engineer it, typically that's exactly what it is. They go, no, I want to do the right thing because it's the right thing. The money doesn't matter. And you say, oh, guess what? I mean, there are people that have that view. So sorry, I feel like I've taken a lot of time, but that is, to me, that's the heart of the issue,
No, thanks for sharing that.
The love of money is obviously the root.
No, you took exactly as much time as you needed, Sam. That was very important. Thanks for sharing that. Alfred, I want to give you a chance to also share anything you might want to share on that particular topic. But as you do, I also want to ask my next question, and give you a chance to tackle that first, which is, of course, the title of this discussion is The Cost of Integrity. But there is an argument to be made that actually building businesses with integrity is actually really good business, right? And arguably, it is why so many secular companies have also taken the view that, hey, we are actually going to build businesses of integrity. So I mean, can you speak to that and your experience as well, where, you know, and perhaps offer encouragement to other business leaders on the call who might be thinking or, you know, wrestling with that and saying, yes, I understand the costs, but I should also be seeing the extent to which, you know, this is actually good for my business. If you could speak to that a little bit, that would be great.
Okay, I will just speak again on the concept of integrity. As we were talking, it occurred to me that integrity is on two levels. There is the legal integrity, the moral integrity, the letter integrity, the integrity that molds people to obey the law and all of that. But as believers, we are not under the law. That is what Romans 6:14 says. We are above the law in the sense that we do not do it because we'll be punished. We do it because it brings glory to God. That is very, very important. So integrity is on those two levels. The, you know, legalistic integrity, and people are actually raised and molded in a moral environment such that they find it difficult to do wrong, which is good. But the truth is that those people are still under the law. And where the law exists, you know, sin will not be wanting. But then for us as believers, we are under grace. We are not. So we do it because it brings glory to God. It is what we are. The seed of God is in us. And we should be manifesting, you know, that without, you know, so much of struggle. And that comes to, you know, the reason of being in business. If you are in business because you are looking for money, definitely you probably will want to cut corners, you know, to be able to get money. But if you're in business to serve, it's a totally different ball game. You know, yes, the money will come, but then the first thing is, you want to violate, you know, your spirit or your conscience because you want to make money? Those are the things that really guide, you know, us when we take these business decisions. There are so many transactions that we cannot do. I was sharing the other day that in Nigeria, for example, the government, the public sector is the biggest spender. The Nigerian, you know, public sector is the biggest spender. It's where no law is, the economy is driven to a large extent by the public sector. But for us as a company, we just don't do government business because we know we cannot play there. Few times we tried, it does not work because we know we cannot play by their own rules. So you find out that it looks costly in that sense that you are not making the kind of, you know, humongous money that you should be making if you decide to play there. But at the same time, what is the cost really? You know, is it really a cost or a benefit? You find that on the flip side, a whole lot of people prefer to do business with you because they know that, you know, what you say you will give to them is what they will get. What they pay for is what they will get. So you find, you know, a reverse logic, so to speak. And we do business with, you know, some of Chinese people and all of that. And I found out something very recently that even among those people that are not ethically driven or that are not spiritually led, they are still looking for somebody to trust. And what has helped us over time is that when they want somebody to be trusted, they come to us. So there are benefits also in being, you know, a Christian and, you know, deciding to have integrity in what you do. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that. Really good to hear that indeed there are benefits to the business and it's helping the business thrive in Nigeria, even if it's not in the public sector procurement space. Valentine, I also want to give you a chance to share your experiences in that regard.
Yes, thank you so much. I just want to again say what Sam said and give an example of that when he said it's about value systems. My husband's an architect. Their company is 60 years old. It's as old as as Kenya. And that company has kept integrity. It's from the very beginning. None of the partners were believers. He actually is the first partner who is a believer. As time has gone on, others have gone on, but they've kept their ethos in the company is integrity. And one of the things, just like Alfred said, there are some things that they wouldn't do government jobs. There are sometimes that, yes, the government jobs are opened up to a certain point and they get into it, but the cost is so much because afterwards, if you're being paid fees, some of the fees are not paid. And they just say, you know what? this is it. But they have learned lessons from that. And what has happened is that they finally, people know who to approach. I mean, if you want a good job done and a big, and the Lord has just opened, you know, windows of heaven and working across the continent, he will open the door for you. He's the one who gives us the ability to create wealth. He's the one who's given us all that business for us to do. He's the one who gives us the wisdom. And not only that, the value system that is established amongst the staff that have gone through that. In fact, I was just asking him the other day, because they did this, they've got a policy on ethics in how much is a gift. What gift, up to what amount of a gift can we accept as a member of staff or as anybody? What they do when they get big gifts, they do a raffle at Christmas. And everybody has a little tag. And as a, and then, you know, they have some. So there's nobody who can say it was my gift. It was our gift because we all work together because some people have got the culture of just giving gifts and they may be large. And they just do a Christmas raffle and just say, this is a Thanksgiving. And that in itself keeps the value system intact within the organization. Thank you.
No, thanks for sharing that, Valentine. So related to that, slight segue, we've talked about how businesses are benefiting. And I know that, Alfred, you touched on somewhat on the cost of integrity. Sam, I want to give you a chance perhaps to also react to that or to speak to that a little bit in terms of, of course, we recognize that there is a cost, right? But how to then think about that cost and how to, if you will, manage that cost, for want of a better word. You know, yeah, if you can speak to that a little bit.
Yes, so I would start by saying that there is definitely a cost. So I wouldn't want to start, and I mean, the title of today is very well designed because there is a cost to integrity, and I'll tell you why. The culture of business typically is at odds with the culture of Christ. It's a culture, but this is not new. You know, we're in the world, we're not of the world. Jesus himself came to this world and he lived, he was God, you know, being his very nature God. So the whole idea is that this is not, it's so, it is a cost, but it's not a cost that you should count the cost, but it's not a cost that's debilitating. You know, you're not going to go and say, okay, this is a horrible thing. Mm. So the first thing is to have the cost. Now it's different at different times. So if you're at the start of your career and you are in a big organization, typically you're trying to gain experience, you're trying to make your way up the world, your promotion is what you're really looking for. There might be a cost that you might not be promoted as easily because you're not willing to do certain things that others are doing. This would be a cost. Now, when you're young and you're still moving your way through a corporate, this might be a cost that you're willing to bear. Mm-hmm. And if someone told you, well, you know, you could have been promoted much earlier, you'd say, well, yes, I know, but it's not a problem. So it is a cost, but it's not a cost that you consider very seriously, right? There are other costs. So once you have your own business and you can control the culture, you know, then you might have to turn away business. And so there is a cost to that, and that is a short-term cost. It might actually be a real cost, and you might go through a very difficult period. So I don't even ever want to pretend. I've been in business. Sometimes it takes 4, 5, 6 years before you recover. You miss out on something. It can be a real cost. It can set you back. But once again, it's not a cost in the sense that you want to honor God. You don't consider it a cost, but it's a real difficulty that you have to go through. And then finally, there might be a cost where you have to extricate yourself. You have to move out. And this has happened to me. So my personal example, there might be a time where you're not aligned. You know, if you think of Valentine's example of a husband, 60 years of perfect alignment on culture. And all it takes is one, you know, there might be one or two. And all of a sudden, the business shifts. And then you might say, well, you know what? The cost for me is I have to leave things on the table. I have to leave money on the table and I have to move out and do something else. That might be a real cost. That might be a real financial cost. So again, now that I described the cost, your perspective on that, and it might sound very super spiritual, but your perspective on all these things is this is not an e I mean this is an easy thing to carry if your desire is to honor God. Really, it's in fact, it's just not even difficult. You know, you almost acknowledge the cost, but it's like water off a duck's back, if you understand what I mean. But I'm going to tie in now with what Alfred said earlier, is if you reverse engineer the cost and you say, well, let's reverse that statement, the cost of integrity. What's the gain? What's the benefit of avoiding corruption or not being integrity? Well, there are lots of gains. The gain is, as we've already heard, people know they can trust you. There might be other gains. And this is a real example I've had, is that I engaged with someone 25 years ago. I've forgotten about that individual. But we had a moment of time where we were engaging very, very, very intimately in business now. And 25 years later, I get a business opportunity. And that's because the moment it happened, someone said, I know Sam from way back. And this is not to glorify Sam. This is precisely what this consistent, living, outward expression of what God has put inside us means. There is a gain that might be 25 years later. As crazy as it is, there might be a gain for someone beyond our lives on earth. In other words, you build something, you do not see the end, but other people benefit long after you are on earth, right? So this is part of how we live as Christ followers in the world, is that there's something bigger, right? So again, I feel like I've spoken a lot, but it is a real cost, but I've never considered it a cost. And I think it's the perspective on it. But at the same time, there is a gain, and there is an incredible gain, you know, that may or may not happen, but there are benefits. So thanks, Kobina. I hope
no, thanks I for sharing that.
Avita, the question, yeah?
Thanks for sharing that. All right. So we've talked a lot about, you know, the cost and perhaps the benefits of integrity within a business. But now I'm sure there are many people on the call and who might be asking themselves, how then do you build a culture of integrity within your business? Right. So, and I know, Valentine, you started to speak to that a little bit. And so, you know, let's unpack that a little further. You're employing people from all walks of life. They're coming with, they have different value sets and views. And of course, every company has an employee handbook, which nobody seems to read. But how then do you make sure that in truth, people are living with and you're building a culture within your business that, you know, is a culture of integrity? And maybe Valentine, we'll start with you.
Okay. First of all, it starts with the leadership, because everybody looks at you. Everything falls on the leadership. So within yourselves, the leaders of the business, the board members, the management that you have, the people around you, the executive team, they must all follow the values of integrity. So it must be very well inculcated within them. And then when, as they come, as other people come into the organization, they also learn from that and they're introduced to it. It isn't something that they fall into. It's part of that manual that they fall into. And then that's where my work, one of the things what I do, the Africa Council for Accreditation and Accountability, that's where you have, we have ways of looking at integrity at various levels, whether it's at leadership and governance levels, whether it's at how you employ your staff, are you complying with the laws? Are you also the way you treat them, the soft issues as well? Because there are many, many soft issues that are related to integrity. How are you dealing with people from ethnicity, different tribes and things, you know, that whole thing? How is your tax compliance? Because all these things come through. How do you deal with your financial management? All the various things. So we, as far as Christian organizations, we have that as AFCA. But also I know there's, and that's what my husband, they use that, there's also rules of corporate governance and all kinds of accreditations that you can go through to keep us on our toes, to try that, keeping that as a culture. But more than anything else is to actually practice it and then have a policy on it, exactly like that gift policy I was talking about, and when you come across any issue that we find we're falling on it, get a policy on it and let people know and follow through. So for me, I'm a systems person, so I enjoy systems and structures. So That's why.
No, I love
Thank you.
that. I love that. Thanks for sharing that. Alfred, do you want to speak to that as well?
Yes, really, it starts with, for me, that's an entrepreneur, it starts with me. Apart from your standard ethical statements and your core value statements and all of that, people will be watching you, people will be seeing what you do in the decisions you take in business, in transactions, and your willingness to cut corners. People will be looking at all of that, and that goes all the way down. The reason it's difficult to fight corruption in the public sector is because the people down the line know very well that, the people up the line are cutting corners and they are feeding fat on public, resources. But for a business, if you are the head of the business and you cannot, they said they went to him and they had nothing on him. That is the kind of position you must be. You must, conduct yourself in such a way that, it becomes natural for people to follow. But if you compromise, because when you tell people, there's this funny thing that, people react to when I tell them, I say, well, you want me to give you this, but we've not received our salary. And the people are like, what do you mean you've not received your salary? You are the owner of the business. As long as you are the owner of the business, they feel you can put your hands in the business purse and do whatever you like. So where you have leadership in a business and you follow those leadership and you follow the ethical standard that you have laid down, people will follow automatically. But when they can find a reason to compromise in you, they will compromise. It's natural. There is what we call in Nigeria body language. When a leader has a body language that says there is no nonsense, this is a no nonsense leader, everybody toes the line. But when you begin to compromise and the tax authority, like Vanita was saying, the tax people come and they are willing to strike a deal with you and are willing to strike with them, your people are seeing you. When a customer, you are trying to gain a transaction and you are saying, look, let's find a way to do this deal under the table, your people are seeing you. So we will not be able to enforce integrity down the line. Okay. In my own industry, we are in the auto business where we do maintenance for vehicle, heavy duty vehicles. And the popular thing is for people to say, look, your vehicle needs to, needs attention. We need to change three, four, five items, to get it back on the road. And my stand has always been, look, if you quoted initially that you needed to change five items, and you find out at the end that two of them are still good, we must be honorable enough to say, look, we only changed three. I'm not interested in this kind of game. Once you let people know that you are not driven by money, they will comply. Thank you.
Thank you. I couldn't agree more. And I actually find that even people who don't run their businesses with integrity want to work with people who work with integrity because nobody wants to be fleeced, And so if they trust you and they know that if they bring in a truck and there's only one thing wrong with it, you'll say only one thing is wrong with it, then they're more likely to come to you than to your competitors. Thank you for sharing that little anecdote as well. Sam, I saw you taking notes there, so I'm sure you have plenty to say.
You could tell.
Yes.
Oh, well done. Well, you spotted that. I have to tell you that I'm so fascinated by this. So I will firstly say the question is, how do you build a culture, either in your business that you run or a business that you're involved in where you're from? And I would immediately say it's very difficult, guys. So let's not pretend. It's in fact quite a hard thing to do. And the reason is that you are, it's like a reputation. You can have a 30-year reputation and you're one step away from blowing it. It's that precarious, and that's how hard it is. There's another reason it's hard. It's all based on relationships. I think of everything, it's based on relationships. And because we are human and we have failings, that's how precarious this whole thing is. You build integrity around relationships. So the relationships on the inside are always more important than the outside. Because if you think of external, you can really put up a great show with your clients, right? Externally, So I call it the public world. Then you have the private world. The private world is what happens inside. Now, why I say that, how do you build it? Well, Benny, you're asking, how do you build it? This is the magic. If you add, how do you build it? Then the answer is, it's relational. It's about people. And you have to understand that every business, people know, they without thinking, they say, how are things done around here? They walk in and they observing. If they on day one, they're looking, they say, how do things work here? It's like osmosis. They don't care about the actual policy. They are very alert to what's really actually going on. As I say it, all of us on this call will know, we know it. Because we're in environments and you're figuring out how it's done. Now, it's like the parent that says to the child, go to church, you know, I'm not going to church, but you have to go to church. It's good for you. The kid is saying, I get it. It's not important. You're just trying to tell me to do it. So the whole idea behind it is that how things are done is relational. It's about people. And we make mistakes. And remuneration, that wonderful thing, the money again, right, is the thing that it's almost like, even if someone loves their job, but they're not fairly remunerated, trust me, there's no integrity there. They just don't like the whole system, especially if certain people, leaders, are getting more. So I would say that it's more than titles. It's this congruence between your private world, internal versus external. And it's hard to do. And you have to work at it. And the last point I want to make is mistakes and failures are the best way to improve integrity. So in other words, if I act towards someone and I honestly make a mistake, I made a mistake, I underpaid you, then as a leader, instead of thinking of it as, oh my word, you know, I'm going to lose my credibility, if you say, this is important, I'm going to ask forgiveness, I'm going to, and I use the word forgiveness, I'm not talking about, you know, a highfalutin apology. You can really act in a way that improves the culture, and you build it by way of failure, by way of mistakes, because people will understand that it's not just words, it's actually something real. So the reason I mention that is that we should be free, you know. That's what gospel is gospel of grace, which means that we know it's unmerited. We can make mistakes. And in business, we can make a mistake. The mistake is the great opportunity to say, hey, I made a mistake. Our culture says we can fix it. This is not how we do it. So again, I'm talking about culture is relationships, guys, internal and external. Everything is that. And integrity cannot be divorced from relationships. Never. It is relational.
Related to that, Sam, there was a comment which I didn't read all of it, but I just saw it flash across my screen, and I saw the word discipleship, right? Now, I run, you know, a relatively small organization, and so perhaps it's easier for me to do that discipleship, you know, sort of like, it's not exactly one-on-one, but maybe it's, you know, 1-on-10, right? And it's manageable. What role does that play within, you know, perhaps larger organizations, and how are you able to then do that and make sure that, you know, it's, you know, yeah, it's part of building the culture of integrity?
I'm not sure who you're asking the question to. Any one of us?
Yes, but since you're unmuted, maybe you can go first.
Yeah, I think smaller groups, small businesses, always better. Big corporates have a culture almost of their own, and it has layers and hierarchy and bureaucracy. So personally, this is a sample size of one, my experience. It might not be yours, so forgive me. I'm not saying it's representative. In a bigger organization, then you are not the custodian of the whole culture because you can't see what's going on. But you can act with integrity in your narrow. So if you are just a little pawn in a big thing, then say, every interaction I have with everyone is my opportunity to live it out, because that's all you have. You might have a smaller group of people who report to you, but that's what it is. And then I would also add, so this is the way I operated, and so far it's worked well, is that I made a conscious decision to not respect levels of people in an organization, which means if I happen to be talking to the leader, the great leader, I would act the same way with someone who is parking attendant when my car comes in. And the key about that is that you can influence culture in a big organization on your own, but one interaction at a time, Gobena, that would be my take. It's almost impossible. You know, you can't really.
Alfred, I also noticed you had unmuted at the time, so I also want to give you a chance to speak to that. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, you cannot mentor or disciple everybody. We are also a relatively small organization with just a couple of hundred people. But then we have leadership, we have management, and we have different types of leadership. And we have meetings. Weekly basis management meetings, and in such occasions, you are able to disciple without necessarily, you know, reading scriptures, by the decisions you take, you know, by how you position the business, by the things that are suggested at such meetings and your stand on them. Those are the ways you are able to disciple. For me, that is what I do. And we also have a middle management or a middle leaders meeting that is more like a customer service meeting, where we reach out from, you know, different departments and team leads. And at such times, our positions are always very clear. So we are able to reach out to them, regardless of their faith, to let them know this is our stand as a business, and this is what the decision will always be, regardless of what the transaction is. Thank you.
Can I give an example?
Yes, please.
Let me give an example. And this actually has been the one that has made me who I am today. I wasn't a believer. I used to work with one of the big auditing firms. And one of the things, the culture, of course, you have all the layers. You have the partners, you have, you know, all the various layers. And one of the things that they did for each one of us is that if you're dealing with a client and you're billing a client, you bill according to, you fill in your timesheets, you bill according to your timesheets, and then as a result, you also collect the fee. So that taught me about the culture of how I use my time, because if you're not collecting your fees, then you need to account for that. And so if you're faithful with little, God is going to give you much more. And that's how you get your promotions. And as a young chartered accountant, that's how I grew. And I truly valued integrity from that point. And I'm saying this because I understand we've got young people around us here, and we spend time on the screen doing other things, social media and other stuff. Yeah. We're not going to go very far. It's going to catch up with us. So let's be faithful with the work that God has given us. Luke 16, 10 to 12. Thank you.
Thanks for sharing that. As a you know, and this is not a catch-all and doesn't solve all the problems, but just as an anecdote, one of the things, I worked for a financial services company a few years ago, where the CEO, this is about 200 man organization, and he made it a point where with every new joiner, within the first 3 days of joining the organization, you would do an hour long meeting with him, and he would basically lay out what it is that the company stood for and what they were looking to do. And I thought that was always, you know, it was a really impactful gesture in terms of just setting the tone and the expectation of what would be expected from one. So I think that for me, that is also perhaps a practice that, you know, is a good tool. Of course, 100%, you can't disciple everybody, but just setting the tone, making sure everybody's clear on the vision and they're hearing it from the, you know, man or woman at the very top of the organization can also be very, very powerful. Okay. I want to very quickly ask you for, you know, perhaps closing remarks before we get into the questions. So I don't know if anybody wants to go first. Valentine, maybe you have something you want to share on this particular topic to bring us home. and then we can take some of the questions from the chat, the chat on the on the side here. Yeah, go ahead.
Right. Thank you very much. Guys, my friends, let's go for integrity. It's about intimacy with Christ. It's about sovereignty. It's being the salt and the light. Otherwise, they are tasteless. You'll be thrown out. And the other day, I was just reading the word, and I'm just going to put you to read Psalm 101. It's Integrity 101. If you read that psalm, you'll be amazed, because it talks about everything that you need to know about living and creating a corruption-free environment around you as a leader of integrity. It starts with me. It's not about the other. And if you find others are not walking integrity, help them. Talk to them. Don't throw them out. It's relational. And bring them in and walk with them. Thank you.
Thank you, Valentine. Sam?
I would just say that there's a passage in the Bible. It is my name. My name's Samuel. It's 1 Samuel 12. I encourage you to read it at some point. It's really Samuel's farewell speech. It's an incredible chat of a man who's lived for God and in integrity. And I encourage you to read it, but there's so much integrity around the history. And he just went for God all the time, listening to God, doing what God wanted, and listening to people. So it was just a fascinating chapter. And so I would also add that we are free of fear, you know. So while we're doing what we're doing, it, we shouldn't fear. The beauty about being a Christ follower and wanting to live for God is that no environment should be a fearful environment for us. If it's not aligned and you feel that you cannot live it out, then you move on. God has something else for you. If you can make a difference, make that difference. And if you're a leader, you know, especially in a big organization, I didn't make the point earlier, then you really need to pay attention, because it's not small, because every interaction for you matters, and like the leader that Babena spoke about. So just have no fear. You know, even your mistakes can be turned around.
And then we save the last word for Alfred. Any thoughts?
Okay.
Thanks, Sam.
I just want to be able to draw attention to something. The question you should always ask yourself, when it's all done, when we are all done, how will you feel when you stand before the Lord? That should guide you a lot. Because very often people just want to acquire and acquire. But, you know, the wise king says something. It's all vanity. There is nothing you acquire that will, you know, give you joy forever. If you buy the most expensive car, it's just a matter of time. Somebody will get something better. If you buy something better, it's a matter of time. You will get bored of driving it. When it's all done, how would you feel standing before the Lord? Now, what does it profit if you gain the whole world? Cut corners, gain the whole world. At what cost? At what cost? You know, you must count the cost. Once you're able to count the cost, you make the right decisions, I'm sure you'll do very well. Grace is available, and you're able to come out on the other side, proud of yourself, and walk your head high and your chin up, and, you know, to an ovation that will keep you joyful for life. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Alfred. Okay, brilliant. I see lots of questions coming in and contributions coming in the chat. A few of them have also been created. I believe it's Gwenda that has sent them to me, so I'll go through them. There's one which I think will probably really set the tone for this section of our discussion. So I'll start with that, because I think it's, you know, it's a very important one. It said, would it be possible for the panelists to share with us their lived experiences of how they paid the cost of integrating their faith into business? So that's a question from Daniel Kyungu Chikala. Alfred, I see you're taking
a shot off mute. It's just that there are so many things you cannot do. There are transactions you cannot do. There are offers that will come your way that you cannot take. Because, like One of my pastors used to say, you cannot drink just juice with unjust money. You know very well that at the end, it will not go down well with you. So it's about drawing the line, you know, and saying, this is what I can do, and this is what I cannot do. For us, not doing government business it will look as if it has been painful, but then for me, it's not really painful because it keeps my conscience void of offense, keeps my conscience void of guilt, and that for me is priceless. That is it.
Thanks for sharing. Sam, you want to go?
I'll give two lived experiences. And the first has happened throughout my time in business, in that initially when I arrived in business, I realized that very few people were willing to share their insights. You know, everyone's smart and everyone's trying to get ahead. So the whole idea is that people kept certain things in reserve. So, you know, you learn the hard way, but you accept it. And at some point I resolved that whatever I learn, I will pass on to anyone and everyone that I can on the basis that I will continue to learn and God is my provider. And I don't know when that day happened, but I've done that. So it could have been, you know, within the first 10 years. And I've been doing this for 3 decades. So to this day, I continue to invest and pour out everything that I know. I might not know everything, but whatever I know, I feel like I need to pass it on. Along the way, one of the costs, and there have been many, I don't want to list them, where people have taken that, they've used it, and they've ended up superseding, which is great because that's the idea. You pass it on and you want them to move on. But at a later stage, it was not reciprocated, for example. And I've always accepted that as being one of the costs. In other words, it's not, I do this for you and then you do that for me. That's not how this works. So it's one of those costs. And even people revise narratives. So, you know, this classic revisionist history. So in other words, let's say Kwabena built a business for 5 years and then someone else takes it over, was handed a great business. The business wins an award. And then you later find that the person, the individual will say, oh, I did so well. I built this from scratch. And, you know, Kwabena, no way in the history. That has happened to me multiple times in the course of my career. Right. So this is a lived experience. Nothing surprises me anymore, but I don't do it for that accolade. Do you?
Right.
So that would be a lived experience. I just always say, do the right thing for the right reason. God sees us. We do it for God. And if you want the praise of man, or, you know, that's not the way you do it. And the last one was, it's only happened to me once where I had to move out of a business because it wasn't aligned. And there was a lot of money on the table. So it wasn't just, I'm moving out and thank you very much. You know, it was actually a financial cost. But as I've said, it was an easy thing to do. Yeah.
Thanks for sharing, Sam. Valentine?
Okay, for me, I'll go back a while. Because I got born again in my 30s. I was in an executive position. And one of the things that happened when I went to work, I told the leader, the owner of the organization, that I am now born again. He was Muslim, so he told me I've also gone to Mecca. So it was beautiful. So we agreed that that's where we are. And I was very, very firm. I remember he used to call me a stupid professional, but it didn't matter. But I want to take it up as I kept on growing within the organization. And one of the things that I did was I used to know somehow when, because I was a group financial controller, so, and a finance director. So I was in finance. So, and I used to tell the Lord, just give me wisdom and discernment. If there is anything that is going to come in, if it's coming in the office and there's something that is not of integrity. And I would see him coming and I'd say, Lord, just protect me. He'd come to my door and then he'll tell me, I don't know why I was coming here. We have the power. We have the power. And he actually just doesn't know what to do. But fast track that. And finally, due to political, this can happen, due to political instigation. And I was the CEO at that particular time. It was a financial institution. So they closed up, or rather there was interference. And the funds, we had a run on the bank. And I remember the police coming in into our safe, wanting to take away the money. And I got all the staff around. What used to happen during that time is I get the staff in the morning. They're not believers, but I tell them, let's pray. And I pray and I tell them, don't do anything. Do not pass transactions. Do not do anything that is illegal. It will catch up with you. And they were fantastic. I used to pray for them. They were really, really good. And we had other branches. So we kept that going. And when they came and they wanted to take the money, I told them, the money isn't yours. It belongs to the depositors. It belongs to your salaries. It's not yours. And they had guns and AK-47s. We were around the safe. And the staff now, because of that, working in, you know, in integrity, and we're closed in. It was actually a very dangerous thing. If they wanted to shoot us all night, it was okay. But they stood firm. And they now came around us, around me. And I remember, due to that intercession, because I really felt as if I was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I got a call and I was told, just come and take a call. And then they were told, could you call the head of that team and let them ask them to go away, to come and talk to me? And so I did, and was to leave. We have the power. God protects us. It does not matter. It did fall, but we came out with integrity. And all staff went and they got their jobs and they flourished. And I've met many others. It's 30 years ago today. It's 30 years ago.
That's amazing.
And we flourished. So we will flourish. Stand with integrity. Yeah.
Indeed. No, great story. Oh, thanks for sharing that. Really appreciate it. I'm encouraged by it. This is one where I actually also want to just quickly share something. And it's a slightly different story or slightly different tangent, but I think it relates to, you know, the definition of integrity that we have used throughout this conversation. So I've been very passionate about making sure that, you know, throughout my life journey, throughout my career, I'm walking the path that God will have me walk, right? And so, you know, for years, I've always said, I remember there was, what do you call it? Maybe about some 14, 15 years ago, I was praying about a particular job, right? I had an opportunity, I was praying about a particular job. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, well, I had two options, and I was praying because there was one I preferred and I really wanted that one to come through. I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, well, you don't know what's on the other end of that. And so what if what I really want you to do is the other one that you don't think is as attractive as, you know, as the one that you want. But there's a lot of, you know, favor and blessing and opportunity to serve in that opportunity. So from that moment on, I changed my prayer and I said to myself, okay, Father, take control of my career and lead me where you want me to go. You know, as you lead me, I will go, I will serve, and I will steward over your resources. So I found myself, so I worked for a, you know, large multinational financial services institution, GE Capital, for a number of years. And then sometime in 2015, when arguably, I would say my career was very much on the up and up. The Holy Spirit said, yeah, it's time to leave. And what it was I was raising debt and equity for large scale infrastructure projects. At the same time, I could see a real need for small and medium scale businesses in this part of the world that were really struggling to raise money. And so what I really wanted to do was bring my skill set from raising, you know, millions, hundreds of millions of dollars at a time for these big infrastructure projects, and bring that to help small and medium sized businesses to create jobs, to empower local entrepreneurs and what have you. And so I left. Everybody thought I was crazy. You know, people called me in, they offered me, in fact, at one point, even when I resigned, they then put me on a contract, which then meant I stayed a little longer and ended up staying another almost 6 months, longer than I had hoped to. But then I left to go and set up this effectively a venture investment vehicle. How hard can that be in Accra, Ghana? The answer is very hard. And so long story short, I burnt through my savings, ended up after a few years having to go back into corporate. But in that journey, to cut a long story short, what I left General Electric to do is what I do now. And in that time where I felt as though, God, you asked me to do this, and why have you almost abandoned me, and I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I then realized when the team that is now Third Way Capital came together, that all those years were learning years, where he was giving me the tools, the relationships, the know-how to be able to do what I do now. So in this instance, the cost of integrity, and I, again, defining integrity as being whole in terms of who I am, what I do, what I say, what I believe. And it meant that I had to leave a lucrative, high-flying job to go set up something which, frankly, knowing what I know now, I didn't know how to set up. And that was the cost, and I'm grateful for what God has done since. So yes, that's my story. Fair enough. Thank you, Sam. So another question that's come up, I know we don't have much time for the Q&A. So these will be, we'll do sort of like quick fire questions. One is, can we speak to a little bit about, you know, bribes versus gift giving versus, and also even into you know, yeah, which is particularly if you're dealing with the public sector often, right? That is a something that you will come across a fair bit. And I'm even going to push further because this is something that I see happening. There are a lot of companies that will tell you, oh, we never pay a bribe. Okay. And in truth, they don't. But what they're doing is, say they need to deal with the tax authority or with the Registrar General's department in Ghana. They've hired a law firm, right? And the law firm takes care of it. But you and I both know that how the law firm is taking care of it is that they have somebody who they, you know. So yes, it's a high integrity law firm. It's not spoken about, but we know what's going on. And one could argue that the truth is, listen, if you want anything filed in many of these, and I can speak for Ghana at least, right? Unless you want to wait 6 months for this filing to be completed, right? Or you have really strong relationships, people are forced down this path. So I wanted to speak, because when we met earlier, Valentine, you had some thoughts on this, and give everybody, you know, just a quick 45 seconds on this one to just very quickly share some thoughts.
There are ways and means of going around this. And there's an example that has just come into mind so that I can give that to you. Again, back to my husband's business, because I know it so well. Architects, contractors, and government. And so one of the things that they have is that if anyone is doing a job with a client, you should not actually be doing any other thing with them on the side, right? That is out completely. Then if, for example, somebody wants, if you insist and somebody wants, oh, you know, just build my little house. I mean, you can just design that. So they put in a policy that ask that person to put something in our Triad Foundation. Also, sorry, I've said the organization. So they've set up a foundation and put some money, the fees you'd have paid us, put it in that foundation, right? But I'll build the house, I'll design the house. It's very small. It's not, I mean, when you think about the cost of designing a little house, then it's nothing compared with the big buildings that they do. But the idea is that it's going to go and help somebody else. That's not a bribe. That's actually telling them you're giving. You're actually, what you're doing, you're changing that spirit to a spirit of generosity as opposed to a spirit of bribing. So those are the things. The other things is just basically when they bring in the bribe, when I know of a staff member given a laptop and just told, I'll show you the door, and everybody gets to see. He brings the staff around. So what did you get? Oh, nothing. They just sent this. They said, okay, fine. You know, that doesn't happen. And and whoever it is that has given is brought there. And so it's actually like losing face, but it's that serious. You have to get to that extent in order to ensure that you deal with the bribe issue. Yeah.
Sorry, Alfred, you want to speak to that very briefly?
Okay, yeah. In my environment, people actually outrightly come to you to ask, you know, what is in it for me? And the question and the answer is standard for us. We don't induce transactions. We don't induce transactions. But what I will also tell us is that every now and then, we appreciate people, especially during festive season. We give seasonal gifts, you know, hampers and all of that. And we just ensure that we don't induce. The question is, are you inducing this person to get this transaction? If you are inducing, that crosses the line. Thank you.
Thank you. And then finally, Sam?
Yeah, I have nothing meaningful to add on this. Thankfully, my industry is, I don't have any experiences. So I defer to the other panels.
All right. Thank you, Sam. Hey, before we go, I think there's one question. There's a final question. I think it's important that we answer before we wrap up this Q&A session. There's a question, and I'll read this out because I think that there might be other people on the call who are thinking exactly the same thing. It says, why do individuals often struggle to uphold integrity when embarking on the entrepreneurial journey? But that's not here's the important part for me at this stage. It says, and why do successful individuals who have progressed significantly tend to emphasize the importance of integrity without delving into the challenges and stories behind them achieving ethical success, right? And the reason why I wanted to unpack this particular question is because if there are people on the call who might take the view, you know, it's very nice, you know, and it's very easy for, you know, Sam, who's at the top of his profession, Alfred, who's at the top of his profession, Valentine, who's at the top of her profession, to come and talk about integrity without necessarily being as, you know, mindful of some of the challenges and that one who is currently climbing the ladder of entrepreneurship or within their career face in that regard. So I don't know. Let me give you a chance to react. I mean, are we painting a glossy picture and we're not actually unpacking the real of how we built what we've built? Or yeah, do you want to speak to that a little bit? Yeah,
I'm going to go on this one.
Yeah,
I think it's inherent. It's inherent to the nature of building entrepreneurship and entrepreneurial ventures and startups. Failure is, in fact, more prevalent than success. It's very difficult, you know, and survivorship bias supports everyone that has survived. So you don't have the horror story. So the first part about it is it's inherently difficult. So the question was, why don't you talk about it? Well, you know, the entrepreneurs in the heart of just trying to bootstrap and survive. And if you have employed people and they're dependent on you, yes, the ethical, it's a dilemma. Right? It's a dilemma because you are a good person taking care of people, putting food on their tables. And now you know, so I have to tell you, it's incredibly hard to build businesses. So the heart of why people don't always talk about it in the beginning is there might just be a gray area, a little, you know what I mean? It's like human. I mean, and I'm not pointing fingers now. I'm just saying that the question was, why don't you talk about it? Because somewhere in that moment, you have a gray area where you could say, hey, well, you know, at least we survived for another year. People, I'm a good guy, or I'm a good woman. You know, I'm doing the right thing. So, and these gray areas exist. So I don't want us ever to say they don't exist. They do. They exist. But which is why I always said we must have no fear. You know, mistakes happen. We're human. God's grace covers that. Okay. So, but that's why we don't talk about it. The last part is people who've had great success might have a little bit of a skeleton somewhere. And I think that part of, and it's also human nature, you know, when you've been successful, it's so hard not to talk about how great you are. You know, I mean, I just think that that's how people are. They revise the story and they almost forget, you know. So I think that we must have grace for the entrepreneur, but we must also have grace for the person who's been successful. Because, you know, once you've done it and you've survived, in a way, you probably want to bask a little bit in it. So I think that explains it. It's the human condition that explains it. I think that's the heart of the issue. And hopefully today we've painted a picture that says we make mistakes. Making mistakes is part of integrity. There's great integrity in admitting the mistake.
I love that. I love that. I think that it's important to highlight that. I don't think any of us is sitting here because we haven't made any mistakes, or we have gotten it right 100% of the time. So I want to be clear. If anybody's holding me up on that pedestal, I can tell you that I don't deserve to be there. And I don't think any of my panelists do. But I think what each of us probably perhaps share, listening to you on this panel, is a commitment to strive for that integrity with every day. We know what the mission is, like live a life that reflects our relationship with Christ, right? And that will be the mission for each and every one of us. And I think that's what we're saying we're committed to, right? Without necessarily saying that we are perfect people and we always get it right. So we'll have to bring the discussion to an end at this stage. I want to thank my panelists, Valentine Kitoho, Sam Hooley, and Alfred Okungbeni. Thank you very much for being generous with your time and fielding my questions. And at this stage, I will hand over to Zintle to take us through the rest of the call. Thank you, everyone, for your audience and attention.
Thank you very much, Kwabena, and thank you to the panelists.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. Ziwani is a Mergon initiative. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.